Well, somebody had sent me a humorous story this week. I want to share it with you. It's about a woman who had gotten a phone call. One of her family members was sick, and she had to rush and out to the pharmacy to get some medicine. And she got that medicine. In her franticness, she had locked her keys in the car. That can happen, right? I'm glad I have those little punch buttons on my vehicle. I'm able to get in. Anyway, she didn't have that. She couldn't get into her car. She noticed a rusted hanger there on the sidewalk. She picked it up because she'd seen some movies. But she didn't know what to do with it. Well, here's the hanger. How do I get in? And she just stopped and she said, "Lord, I'm anxious. Want to get medicine home to my daughter. Please send someone to help me." And within just a few moments, a man pulled up on an old Harley, rugged, big guy, tattooed, beard, menacing eyes. He got off that Harley and he looked at her and he said, "Can I help you?" He saw the hanger. She said, "Yeah, I've locked myself out of my car. Could you help me?" And he said, "Sure." And within 30 seconds, he got that lock out, got that lock up. And she just, in the joy of her heart, just grabbed him, hugged him, and said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you. Such a good man. You're such a nice man. Thank you for helping me." And he said, "Ma'am, I'm not a good man nor a nice man. I got out of prison yesterday. I was in prison for car theft." She hugged him again and she said, "God, thank you. You sent me a professional." Well, here's the question. Who hasn't cried out to God when we locked the car? Who hasn't cried out to God when the matter has been much heavier? Pink slip. Doctor's notice. And someone didn't come. The diagnosis didn't change. The job didn't come back. Didn't come at all. Is God still good to you? Can you still say, "Lord, I thank you"? Or do you feel betrayed? It's honest, right? Honest question. God, are you still good when things seem so bad? We've been studying the life of Joseph. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Genesis 37. That's the title of the message today. As you and I have been following the events of this past week and the horrendous, tragic actions taken by a few, to the people of Boston, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, our nation, is there a sense of betrayal? Come, you, anyone from any nation, the tired, the hungry, the weak, find a home here. And then a sense of betrayal. Is God good? Can He work in the midst of something so bad, so evil, so horrendous? We can learn some things from the life of Joseph. Joseph, who was betrayed. Joseph, who simply honored a request from his dad, found himself in a pickle. More than a pickle, in a pit. It can very well be that obedience to God, obedience to our Father, will find us just like Joseph. Feeling, actually not just feeling, but being betrayed by those close to us. You see, Joseph obeyed his father. It led to his betrayal. Jesus obeyed his father. Did nothing except that which the father told him. And it led to a betrayal. You see, obedience plus mankind and our pride, our jealousy, our envy, and our resentment. You throw that in the mix, and you will be betrayed. The scriptures tell us that the Jewish leaders envied Jesus, so they betrayed him. Judas, greedy for money, betrayed him. The apostles, fearful, losing courage, betrayed him. And how did it look for Jesus? Pretty bad. Found himself on a cross looking pretty bad because of betrayal. Found himself in a grave looking pretty bad for betrayal. But then we know what happened. You and I have staked our lives on what happened next. The Christ rose from the dead. And so we're here today with new lives because it didn't turn out so bad. Joseph, obeying his father, and because of envy, jealousy, pride, found himself in a pit looking pretty bad. Changes took place in his life, but not in 3 days. Much longer than that. And it turned out, not only for his good, but for the very family, for the very brothers that betrayed him. You see, know this. No matter how bad it looks, what pit we might find ourselves in, God is at work behind the scenes. God is always at work behind the scenes, accomplishing a greater purpose, his purpose. Even in the midst of bad, evil, and wicked things, God can work. God does work. Do you believe it? As you and I look at the scripture today, he wants us to take this word. He wants us to chew and meditate and say, okay, Lord, you know how it's looked in my life. Show me, please, change my perspective that I might see your purpose in this. Four things as we go to the Word of God, and they will come up here on the wall. Four things I want us to see as we walk through the scripture. Number one, a father's request can be hard to follow. A father's request can be hard to follow. As you and I, beginning in verse 12, we'll see that Joseph, because his obedience was courageous, something happened. And because his obedience was complete, something bad happened. It can be hard to follow our father's request. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Now Shechem, if you were to walk through Genesis, you would know. I know that name. Yeah, it doesn't bring back fond memories to Jacob or the Shechemites. Genesis 34 would tell us that's where Jacob's only daughter, Dinah, was savagely raped by the son of the chief of that area. The scripture would tell us that two of Jacob's sons, the second and the third, oldest, Simeon and Levi, plotted murderous revenge on every man in that village and carried it out. That's Shechem. So here it is, number of years later, and because the flocks of Jacob were so vast, so large, he had become quite a wealthy and prosperous man in his successful shepherding, they had to go out to Shechem, some 50 miles away, for his flocks to graze. And that's where the sons left. And so, Jacob, concerned, what's going on? You know, if you've got sons, you got children like Jacob's, pretty nasty guys, usually up to mischief and no good. When it's silent, when you don't hear things, you kind of get worried. There's times where our children, you know, even in our house, there's one child that when things are silent, your first thought is, oh, they're just nestled up reading a book. The other, you're going, they're writing with crayons on the wall. You know, that silent thing, you're not sure what's going on. I'm not going to tell you which child is which. They're wondering even now. He's talking about me. He's talking about me. Now notice, verse 13. And Israel said to Joseph, now again, Israel, being the name that God gave Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he, referring to Joseph, said to him, are you out of your mind, Dad? Those guys don't like me. You know that. You're sending me over there to them? Is that what he said? No. He said, here I am. Here I am, right away, no matter how difficult. Right? The lawn needs to be thatched. The leaves need to be picked up. Tori, Lexi, here I am, Father. Right? It's the way we trained him. Is that the way it goes? Verse 14. Did for Joseph, so he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, which would be just under 50 miles. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph said, well, I did what I was asked. I'm here at Shechem. I'm out of here. I'm heading home. Some of you are confused. You're looking at your translation. You're going, that's not in here. What's he reading? Well, no, that's not what it says. And so what did he do? So he went after his brothers and he found them at Dothan. Another 15 very reflective miles. Who is he going to see? The brothers who didn't like him very much, who actually told him they didn't like him very much. The favorite son. How obvious it was he was the favorite son. Why wasn't he out there shepherding? Because Jacob had another plan for him. And they knew it. They didn't like it. And that's why we saw last week, be careful of showing favoritism to your children. Because it puts them in danger. Ridicule of their siblings and of others. But we see, you know, sometimes the Lord tells us something. He shows us something in His Word. And we see it. We know the heart of what He's saying. And sometimes we just want to follow the little letter of the law and not do exactly, follow through exactly what He says. You know, unfortunately, I was sometimes that way as a kid. I would get an instruction from my dad. Usually it was about a chore. You know, go downstairs. We had a finished basement and sweep this room and that room. And so I would do that. And he would say, you done all the basement? Yep. In my mind, the two rooms he told me to do. He'd go later and say, what about the workshop? Well, you said this room and that room. I knew what he meant, but I didn't do the extra room. And here, Joseph, he didn't do that. He knew what his father meant. I want to report on the boys. And so even though it was harder, he went the other 15 miles to Dothan. Because he knew what was on his father's heart. It's hard to follow our Heavenly Father's request at times. But there's no other way to please Him and to be used to accomplish His purpose. Number two, a brother's resentments, a brother's envy can be hard to flee, can be hard to survive. Look with me at verse 18. They saw him from afar. Well, how do they see him from afar? How do you think? What do you think? Right? Who's wearing a black jacket, right? I don't think so. That multicolored robe. Thanks, Dad. They saw him from afar. Hey, let's make some extra sandwiches for Joseph. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Premeditated. Why? Notice verse 19. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. And we saw the dreams last week, the two dreams, right? Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. That was a cistern. It was a dried up well. They were all through that region. Then we will see say that a fierce animal has devoured him. So they plotted it. So they saw him a far away and they just said, here's our chance. So they plotted it out. And we will see what will become of his dreams. They thought by silencing the dreamer, silencing the one who had a vision from God, they could stuff the dream. They could stuff the vision. But not when that dream or that vision is from God. You and I can, and not us in particular, but the world can kill all the preachers, kill all the godly Christians who love the Word, will stand for the Word, will speak the Word, and think by killing by stuffing them, by shutting them up, by firing them, by shutting them down, that all of a sudden that truth that they proclaim is going to go away. But it hasn't happened. We're sitting here today because it hasn't happened, though it's been tried, to shutting God's mouth by shutting out His Word. It has not happened, and it didn't happen with them either. And these brothers, how they had no idea that the dream that Joseph had proclaimed to them was literally about their salvation, literally about their rescue from starvation, their ability to move forward and procreate, that these sons, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, would become the 12 tribes of Israel, having no idea that what Joseph had shared with them was God's plan so that they could become a holy nation under Him, His chosen people. They thought by shutting Him down, it would go away. You've heard about the smoker. He was getting quite annoyed over those television ads. But on recently, they show what looks like somebody who's healthy and talking about smoking. All of a sudden, the different layers show it's somebody who's very frail, very sick with the disease that comes to those, for some, who have smoked for a long time. He just got so annoyed about it. And one time, he just said, okay, and he made a major decision. You know what he did? He quit watching TV. It's silly. But it's sad. And sometimes we shut this book. We remove ourselves from the opportunity that God says, there's things happening in your life. And it's actually the reaping of some things that you've sown. I want to help you, but you need to understand the bad news before the good news becomes really good. Don't shut them down. Don't shut the truth down. And as you and I share the good news with others in gracious ways, in natural ways, as we walk in this world, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our schools, even in the local body of Christ, folks at times will want to turn you off, will want to shut you down, not realizing that what you are sharing is all about their personal rescue, their personal redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the holding back what is deserved and giving what is not deserved, God's mercy, God's grace because of Christ. The hope they're looking for is found at the cross, because by the sealing of God's Spirit upon belief alone in Jesus, a new perspective is given to a Christian. A perspective that's heavenly, that's supernatural, that's out there in the future. You and I couldn't have it outside of God's Spirit sealing us and giving us wisdom and a new mindset that no matter what's happening here on this earth, it is only temporary. God is at work. God has a plan. And so as you look to share that with folks, because your heart is burdened for them, all too often they'll look to shut you down. Be okay with that. I can't tell you how many times I look to shut somebody down. From the first time I heard to the time I surrendered. 9 years, 20 years old to 29 years old, as people were faithful to share. I don't want to hear, why are you judging me? I'm thankful for God's long suffering towards me, His patience, not willing that I should perish, but that I would come to repentance and then bow my life to Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you come to that place? Do you have that new perspective? Do you live for Christ? Verse 21. Now we notice when Reuben heard it, when he heard about their conspiring, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. Now notice that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. See, that's pretty noble for the firstborn. That's Reuben, right? Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob and Leah. But he had a good idea that right now, his blessing as the firstborn was in great jeopardy. Because he knew that Joseph was the firstborn of who? Rachel. The one that Jacob truly loved. The one that he thought he was marrying. But the deceiver had been deceived, right, by his father-in-law, who we saw last week introduced Leah into that tent on the night of their wedding. And so he had to work another 7 years for the woman that he loved, Rachel. And Joseph was the firstborn when God opened up her womb. And Reuben, as we would find later in verse 49, or chapter 49, verse 4, it's depicted in chapter 35. Reuben, what did he do when Jacob went on a trip? He went and took Rachel's maidservant, Jacob's servant, and he slept with her in his father's own bed. And so he knew he was on hot water. He knew his blessing was in jeopardy. And so he's thinking, aha, here's my chance. Here's my chance to be the hero. Here's my chance to be the redeemer. Fellas, don't kill Joseph. Let's just throw him in the pit. He didn't tell them he was going to go back and rescue him later. Go ahead, Joseph. Head back home. Tell Dad what I did. Didn't happen. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. This is a common practice. This is how you didn't throw them into the yet dried cement of the Meadowlands Stadium. That's not how it worked. I checked the pavilion concrete before it was dried. It's not deep enough for rodents, but not for bodies. There was another way to get rid of somebody that you didn't want. You dropped them into one of these pits, empty cisterns, wells throughout the Middle East. Archaeologists have found hundreds of skeletons in these pits, in these cisterns. And that's their plan, to toss him there. And then notice what they did. Then they sat down and they ate. I wonder who said grace over that meal, huh? What hard-heartedness. You and I, if you were to turn to chapter 42, verse 21, we have another insight here. Because here we find them before Joseph, much later in the story, decades later almost. And notice what they said. We're in this trouble because we heard the pleading. We saw the anguish of Joseph's soul and his screams and his cries, and we ignored them. So there they were sitting down to eat, and there was their brother. They had tossed, stripped naked, him fighting and trying to get away from them, and they pushed him down into that cistern. He could not get out. And then they sat down and they had lunch. Let me tell you, as I look at that and as I look at them, and I see the cold-heartedness there, I can get on those brothers and I can throw them under the bus. But all too often, I'll tell you, doing this study, I love this study. I'm inspired by this study. I want to be Joseph, but too often I'm Jacob. Too often I'm one of the brothers. Because through pride and envy, in my own life and in my own heart, I can speak something or resist something and then just move on with life. And yet there the Spirit of God is saying to me, maybe the person doesn't even know it, that I could speak critical about them. He's saying, stop, 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 pleading with me. But I ignore him. And maybe I sit down and have a meal. And maybe I even say grace. I'm no better than these brothers at times in my heart. I'm ashamed of that. And so when I study this word and it begins to be a mirror and reflect my own heart, I say, God, help me. Here I am wanting to judge these guys so that, God, I can be like this. Help me. May the next time I will go to open my mouth to be mean-spirited or to harsh or to be critical, or for envy to grab hold of me, or resentment to grab hold of me, Lord, that I would listen to your Spirit. And I would simply run and turn to you, and know because of Christ, I'm forgiven. You see, resentment, bitterness, envy, It makes us cold-hearted. It fills our heart with malice. Turn, please, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I just want to take a time out for a second. Powerful text and a teaching for us. Paul writing to that church in Ephesus, a healthy church. But he says to them in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." You see, it starts with bitterness. It starts with resentment. It starts with the fact that you and I may have been hurt. Somebody did something. They said something. They didn't understand. They didn't get all the facts. And so, in our heart, we haven't forgiven them. And we're not free, because look what happens. It starts with bitterness, then comes wrath. The mere mention of the name, the mere picture of that person, you see it rise up in you. The peace is drained from you. And then what comes? Anger, a settled anger. It just pervades you, it owns you. And then what's next? Clamor or brawling, some translations say. That speaks of getting loud, punching a wall, throwing a plate, slamming a door. Why? All because we didn't deal with the bitterness. We didn't deal with the hurt. We didn't release that person from the debt of what they did to us or what they said about us. And we are the ones who are hurt the most. And then it turns into slander. When we exaggerate what really happened, we don't even know what really, our mind gets so twisted, the devil loves it when we're resentful, when we're bitter, and when we hold on to that, because then we give him an opportunity to grab hold of our mind and to twist what even happened, and we make it so much worse than it really was. And that's slander. And we start telling stories about that incident, about that person. And they're not true. You know, gossip is stuff that's true. But we're telling it to people we ought not to be telling it to. Slander is twisted truth. It's not even true anymore. It's exaggerated. It's mean-spirited. And notice what it turns into. Along with all malice. That's where you want them hurt. You want them out of the picture. Oh, you hope they lose a job. You hope they get out of the neighborhood. Because resentment, unforgiveness has taken root. It's what happened with these boys, with these brothers, with Joseph. It had stirred. Now, is it Jacob's fault? Absolutely. He has to take ownership of that. Parading a favored son, just like he was paraded by his mother, his brother Esau paraded by his father Isaac. He perpetuated the same sin. But his brothers have to take responsibility as well. They had to see that. They had to go to the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say, "God, forgive me. Forgive my father Jacob. Forgive me for hating and despising Joseph, my little brother, and letting what he says and his dreams and visions so get me that I want him dead." Because that's what happened here. That's what happens to you and I. There's no difference. We commit murder in our heart. God says, be careful. What's the way of escape? It'll blow your mind. But isn't that with God? Look at verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Here's how you get out of it. And be kind to one another. So what? I go and pray, right? Well, that's good. But then God says, be kind. That person that you're despising, that you're resentful, that you're envying, be kind to them. No way. Okay. Then your heart will be filled with malice. You will be quenching God's Spirit. Why be kind? It says be tender-hearted. I can't. You're right. But guess who was tender-hearted? Guess who is tender-hearted? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the tender one. I am gentle. I am humble in heart. So line up to me. Come to me. Cry out to me. I am the one who'll give you rest for your soul. I am the one who will restore you. So be tender-hearted, forgiving each other. That word forgive means to release somebody from the debt they cannot repay, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Take a bath in that. You and I have been forgiven everything. Release every sin, past, present, and future, because of Christ and what God did in laying on Him on the cross, the penalty and the judgment for my sin and for yours. And so God says, you've been forgiven. So why do you forgive others? Why do you not hold on to that resentment? Why? Because it will harden your heart. It will keep you from enjoying peace and joy and fellowship with your Heavenly Father. So how can I forgive them? They haven't even asked me. They haven't even acknowledged it. God says, did you ask me? Did you acknowledge it before I forgave you? No. For while you and I were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's how God extended His love toward us. He acted first. And so you and I can act first. Why? Because they deserve it. Notice what it says. Forgive them because God has forgiven you everything in Christ Jesus. Do it for Jesus' sake. Your Savior, your best friend, your comforter, the one you and I are abiding in and lean on. Exhale in Him and say, you understand, Jesus. My heart is dry. It's cold. It's hurting. I hate hating. He'll say, I can release you. I can set you free. He's our help. Oh, how the brothers needed a little bit of that. Number three, a guilt-ridden conscience can leave us hardened and heartless. Look with me at the latter part of verse 25. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh. Did I get an amen from Victoria? Which one of those is she interested in? On their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, notice this, he must have been the treasurer in the family. What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Can I tell you, you and I need to be wary. We need to be wary of the notion that a lesser sin makes us not so bad. That's what he's saying here. Let's not kill our brother. Let's just make some cash by selling him. Oh, that's noble. That's better. We can justify. We can rationalize. That line is so close. The whisper that comes, the opportunity that's still there. Sometimes we think it's not the walk. It's not the process. It's the end result. Is it going to look good for God? God is more concerned about the process. He's more concerned about the walk and the navigation of our hearts and our lives and the temptations that befall us. And we turn from them and turn to Him. And He goes, that's where I'm glorified. Sometimes the only ones who see the end result are other people. God's not even looking at it. He turned away quite a while ago when in that process we turned from Him. And we quenched Him. He's still our God. He's still our Savior. But that thing that we're parading, He doesn't look at that as something that honors Him. Because the way we got there dishonored Him. We need to be careful of that. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, which is about 8 ounces. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone. And I? Where shall I go? You see, his scheme of redemption back in his father's eyes, it was gone. Now, all of a sudden, what's he thinking about? Joseph? No. He's thinking about himself. He's gone. My plan, it's out the window. What's going to happen to me? I'm the oldest. How am I going to look before Dad? You and I need to be so careful. Parents, when your kids blow it. Spouse, when your spouse blows it. when a coworker blows it, somebody in the body of Christ blows it, we can be thinking, oh no, how does this reflect on me? What am I going to look like in the community, in the neighborhood, at work, in the church? Because they're a part of me. Let us be more concerned about the offender, about their heart and where they might be, and how they may need someone to get into that pit to offer them rescue. That wasn't Reuben's heart. He revealed what his real heart was. His rescue, his plan was all about him. I was going to make him look. Then he took Joseph's robes, and they took Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." These guys were cunning. They wouldn't even acknowledge that they had run into Joseph. And then even say, "Hey, we ran into him," and then he ran off and he got devoured by a lion. No. They made up a story. "Here, we found this. Does it belong to your son? Could this be the coat?" And then we notice a father's remorse. The last few verses. You know, we see his heartache. And sometimes the reality is, through the cunning and deceitfulness of his sons, here the great deceiver Jacob, his whole life up until he met the Lord and wrestled with the Lord at the river Jabbok. There, up until that point, he was the cunningest, craftiest, deceitful guy. Oh, he got ahead. He was incredibly successful all through deceit, cunning and craftiness. And now here he is reaping what he sowed most of his life by his own boys in a way so cunning and crafty. But he had great remorse. And he identified it and he said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He said, "Whatever grave Joseph is, that's where I'm going to live. I'm going to be a live man, but I'm going to be dead now. I'm going to live my days with as if death has come upon me because my heart is so broken." And that's how we live, the inner anguish. For who was it that sent Joseph on this trip? It was Jacob. It was Israel. Could you imagine? And then while that was going on, we see in verse 36, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." In this story, who has suffered? Joseph for sure. Jacob for sure. But can I tell you, the brothers as well. When they perpetuated this sin, thinking now we're going to be free of the little runt, of the little wise guy, of the arrogant son, of the favored son. And then they brought this news to their father. And then they had to live year after year, month after month, day after day, looking at their father, seeing him live such a depleted, anguished life. A reminder every day to them of their deception, of their sin, of the guilt of what they had done. Everybody loses. Everybody gets hurt in sin and deception, caused by bitterness, envy, and jealousy. Someone has said, sin takes us farther than we want to go. Sin keeps us longer than we want to stay. Sin costs us more than we want to pay. In this moment of thought and reflection, allow God through the truth of His Word to help you. Are you Joseph? Have you been offended? Have you been betrayed? Please, it's your opportunity to seek out to God, to call out to God for His grace. Think of Jesus, not your betrayer. And for the sake of Christ, say, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to release that one who has hurt me, who has offended me, whatever it may be, however grave. Begin that process. Are you a Jacob? One who has raised a family and have not honored God, and maybe didn't even know God, and there's residual, there's effect in that. And you've got children who have dishonored Him and causing all kinds of havoc. And you say, it's too late for me. It's not. Would you come to Him and say, Lord, help me. I will not be passive any longer. By Your grace, I will step in the gap and I will live for You. And I will look by Your grace to be a light before my children, adult, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whoever is in your life. Are you like me, a brother who has harbored envy and jealousy and pride, bitterness in your heart, and have seen it carried to places that you're ashamed of? Are you willing to confess that for Christ's sake? Now's our time. Now's our opportunity. Let God's word wash you and cleanse you. It only happens when we obey what He says. Obeying God leads to a deliverance and a place that you and I want, peace with Him. And then we walk out of this place with the joy of the Lord. Not grief, not anguish, not sorrow, but hopeful. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word that is a mirror that speaks to where we might be in life today. I thank You for the truth of history, of Your history, of Your plan and Your people and how You've used people. It's amazing for us to think of even Judah, this greedy one. And Lord, how it was him that sold Joseph. The very Judah that the line of the tribe of Judah, Judas, Jesus would come from. And David would come from. And Lord, so no matter what our background is, no matter what heinous sin we've committed, You're all about redemption. You're all about grace and mercy. And so we fall on You. We lean on You. And we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for the cross. Lord, I'm thankful for new friends here today. I don't know where they are, but You do. You're sovereign and You're providential. And today is a day that they're here because You drew them here, I believe. To know how good You are, how gracious You are, how You own history. And what looks so bad, what looks unforgivable, You can use and redeem and change. And it starts with a heart that confesses and says, Lord, I'm guilty. And I look to Jesus. Forgive me. Change me. I thank You. You are a good God. And Lord, for those of us in this room who are stuck because we've been betrayed, that we may release that betrayer to You. And like Jesus, the joy that was set before Him knew what was in the end. We again would be walking in peace, joy, honoring You, restored in right fellowship with You. Even if we never become restored with that one, we are restored with You. And You will lift us up. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for the hand that has been heavy on us until this moment that is now lifted because You see our heart and it's a repentant heart and we are restored. You're good. In Christ's name, amen.